Hanukkah and the family of Adonai. And like I said earlier, I know we just completed Hanukkah, and it was, for us, every year we celebrate it. This is our third year celebrating it. It just becomes bigger and bigger in us and more meaningful, and there's more that we get out of it. Last, I think it was New Year's Eve, I remember sitting on my couch, and that song we just heard by Marty Goetz, I would hear that here every year, and it just was like in me. I just sat there like, whoa. And it just spoke to me. And so last year, we bought a bunch of CDs, and that was one of them. And we got it right after Hanukkah, I think. And man, I had that thing playing all the time. And so after everyone was in bed one night, had it on in the living room, and that song came on, I just sat there, and I closed my eyes, and I just started crying. And I remember just a piece of just a piece of the Lord, just absolutely just, it was like the Lord had just grabbed me and just squeezed me. And I can't even explain it other than that. Just the word talks about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Trust me, I've tried to get close to the Lord. I've tried to do things to please Him. But there's nothing like when just out of the blue, the Lord just comes and just loves you. So praise the Lord. We didn't play it last week, so I wanted to hear it this week. And I just want you guys to hear it, because as we go through this message, I want you to hear this. It's all about Yeshua, the light of the world, His connection to Hanukkah. When I was in the Christian church, I had no idea what Hanukkah was. I had my sister call me a couple nights ago, and I don't know how we came up, but I brought up Hanukkah, and she said, what's that? Well, how come you're celebrating these Jewish holidays? The typical question that Christians ask to Messianic believers, and I've heard it from 20 different relatives the last year or two. So what I thought was going to be a five-minute conversation turned into 3 hours, so much so that the work I was trying to do, I stayed up till like 11 o'clock to get it done. And the rest of the sermon, I had to get up the next morning early to get it done. And praise the Lord. But when the Lord starts doing something, that's when it's time to run with it. When someone calls you and has a question, that's the time when that opportunity to witness avails itself to you. That's the time to witness. It's not when you see someone so you want to get them in a corner and jam them up about something and try and... That just doesn't work. So anyway, we'll get to that later on. But let me go ahead and start this. So as I was completing this message, a lot of this had been in my heart for about a year and a half, and I had it in notes in my phone and in little snippets here and there. But so funny, the things that the Lord will start talking to you about. Also, I saw a dreidel, of all things, which is, you know, one of the common things that are connected with Hanukkah. You see a dreidel, you think Hanukkah. You think a 9-candle menorah, you think Hanukkah. For the benefit of those who don't know what a dreidel is, you've seen the little spinning tops with the letters on the side. Let me read this to you. The dreidel is a Jewish variant on the teetotum, a gambling toy found in many European cultures. Each side of the dreidel bears a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Nun, Gimel, He, and Shin, which together form the acronym Nesgadol Hayasham. A great miracle happened there concerning the restoration of the temple, the oil lasting 8 days instead of one. And then in Jerusalem, there are other dreidels that have a slight variance. They have Nun Gimel He Pe, Nesgadol Hayapo. A great miracle happened here. Interesting. So when playing the dreidel spun, and when it falls over, the letter that's facing up determines what the person who spun it gets from the pot. And the pot usually consists of candy, chocolate, coins, or nuts, etc. And the Lord just showed me, we're like God's dreidels, except we don't get to spin ourselves. It's the Lord who spins us. And it's the Lord who determines what side we fall on, what side is up. It's all done according to His will. I have written here, freely let God spin you, and just like a dreidel, when you stop spinning and fall over, accept and embrace the Lord's will for your life. Amen? Sometimes respond, and when we stop, we get everything. Sometimes we get half. Sometimes we get nothing. And sometimes when we're expecting to receive, he requires us to give. It's very interesting what happens to your life when you let God take over. When the Maccabees reclaimed and rededicated the temple of God, they had acted with a zeal for the Lord and his righteousness being restored. They let Adonai take over their lives. Their lives were literally daily in the hands of the Lord. Every day they battled with the Seleucid Greek army, greatly outnumbered. The army was vastly superior in weaponry and sheer numbers. The army had the authority under Antiochus to wage all-out war on this small band of poorly equipped Jewish men. But they had the Lord, and that's all that really mattered. If it was just one, if it was just Judah Maccabee himself, he still would have prevailed because the Lord caused them to prevail. Amen? So every day the Maccabees, just like a dreidel, they let God spin them. They went out there fully expecting to do what God told them to do and what God had put in their heart to do, which was to gain their temple back. They trusted no matter what happened, God was going to deliver them one way or another. If it was the Lord's will that they should die in rededicating and reclaiming the temple, that's what they were going to do. But it's interesting how you can see something happen thousands of years ago, but yet at the same time, you can look today and see the same things happening. The community of believers at the time had slowly given into pressure of society and the influence of the ruling government, resulting in their temple being sacked and desecrated. Does this sound familiar today? Does it sound like our society today? Amen. Unfortunately, it's a lot of the congregations have allowed also the world, the politics, the evil of the world to creep into the congregation. And I praise the Lord that this isn't one of those congregations. I praise the Lord that a banner of righteousness is over this congregation, and this congregation actually stands for what the Torah and the rest of the word actually says. Hallelujah. So Antiochus, if you look back thousands of years ago, he was a type and a foreshadow of the Antichrist or the Anti-Mashiach. You can read the entire story. I don't have time to go through everything, but you can read the story in Maccabees. But eventually the Maccabees reclaimed the temple, relit the menorah, and while they were under siege, they were down to one night's supply of oil. But miraculously, the oil lasted 8 nights. Hallelujah. I believe this oil is a type of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach Kodesh, and burning with the light of Yeshua in the temple. So that's where the phrase comes from, Neskadol Hayasham. A great miracle happened here. That was the miracle that they witnessed while they were under siege. They had been in battle for 3 years. They finally reclaimed the temple and are there, and all of a sudden they're surrounded by more and more soldiers with nowhere to go, food running out, and eventually the supply of oil for the temple menorah was down to one night's worth of oil. Tonight, as we talk about this, I'm just reminded of the same thing. I'm reminded of the light, of the one light that we all can look to, the one light we can all depend on, the one light who lights us all, Yeshua. Hallelujah. I have written here the light, Yeshua, the light of the world that lights the celebration of Hanukkah, the light of the world coming up to light up the darkness is Yeshua. Hallelujah. You're going to keep hearing light. That word is going to keep coming up, light, light, light. And we see Yeshua everywhere. We see him when the creation, when God said, let there be light, there's Yeshua, lighten up the whole world. And we see it all the way through scriptures. Amen. We're not like the rest of the body of Yeshua at large. Just like God used Yosef to save his remnant, as Messianic believers, we're the remnant in our society. We are a remnant amongst believers. And there's not many of us, but just like the Maccabees, it doesn't take many. It doesn't take many to infect an entire culture, an entire world, an entire body of Yeshua. Amen? So every year at this time, I tend to reflect on the year that's coming to an end. Just like the night last year when I sat on the couch after everyone was asleep and listened to the song. And I start making plans for the new year. And it's a special time to be grateful for what the Lord has done in that year and what he's going to do in the coming years. And it's a special time to dedicate the coming year to the Lord, to dedicate ourselves to the Lord in a new way. It's a time to dedicate ourselves personally and to go deeper in the Lord. Not to retreat, but to advance, to go forward. Amen? So let's continue to look at this book, look at the season of Hanukkah. It's believed that Yeshua was conceived by the Ruach Kodesh during Hanukkah. So the light of the world entered into Mary's womb during Hanukkah and later on was born during the fall feasts. How awesome is that? I mean, there's so many people who have no idea what Hanukkah is, but yet one of the greatest miracles that happened during Hanukkah, they have no idea. They're celebrating the wrong holiday in December. And it's a shame, it's sad, but that's just the devil starting a little lie, making it bigger, and continuing it, and society embraces it. The church, many have turned away. They've embraced it too, and that's what you have. You end up with the situation we're in now. I want you to turn with me to the book of John, verse 9. We're going to read chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to move a little faster because I've got a lot to go through in here. It says, "Now as Yeshua passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Yeshua answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of Adonai should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he said these things, he spat in the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind men with the clay. And he said to them, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam.' So he went and washed. And he came back seeing. In performing this miracle, Yeshua fulfilled what was spoken in Isaiah 35:5. It says, then the eyes of the Ivrim, blind people, shall be opened, and the ears of the Hereshim, deaf people, shall be opened to hear.'" I'd encourage you to read at home, chapter 9 and chapter 10. I can't read it all here. But it's interesting, if you look at the end of chapter 8, you see Yeshua was leaving the temple when he saw the blind man. I spent about 5 years working in the optical field. And the first thing you learn is about light and how light works, how sight works. The way your eyes work is by focusing light that comes through your cornea, then through the lens and onto your retina. When light is focused properly, you're able to see clearly. When it's not, things are blurry. If you have a problem with your optic nerve or retina or other connections from your eyes to your brain, then you're blind. There are other things that cause blindness, but for the sake of tonight, we're just talking about light going through your eye. Without light, you can't see at all. Even those who aren't blind can't see in the dark. Yeshua is the light of the world. He is our light to see clearly. When we walk in the light, we will not stumble and we will not fail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's continue in chapter 10, we're going to read 1 through 22. "Most assuredly, I say to you, who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. For they do not know the voice of strangers." Yeshua used this illustration, but they didn't understand the things that he spoke. I'm going to fast forward through some of this and not read all the way through 22 for the sake of time. But it's interesting to see this here. It's interesting how if you don't have one, if you miss basically the main part of anything, then you miss the whole thing. In the first part of the parable, the door to the sheepfold is what? Anybody? Anybody? I don't see any hands going up, so I'll keep on going here. The door of the sheepfold is the Torah. The instructions given by God through Moses on Mount Sinai. Later on in the verse, we see Yeshua, the true shepherd. What does he do? He comes through the door. He comes through the Torah. Yeshua plainly tells his disciples that he is the door, and all that came before him were misleading the sheep. Yeshua is the embodiment of the Torah, the instructions given by Adonai to his people. He is the prophet who was promised, the teacher of the living Torah. All through the Gospels, we constantly see Yeshua doing things in front of the religious leaders that was intentionally in defiance of the laws given by them. This part is really important. As I was going through this and kept coming back to this and really making sure I got this part right, because if you don't get this part right, then the rest of it doesn't make sense, and it just doesn't. It leaves you in a place where you're like most of, I don't want to insult a whole lot of people, but the vast majority of people that I know and churches that I hear people speak from. But all through the Gospels, you see Yeshua intentionally doing things in defiance of the laws given by, not the Jews. They call them Jews in King James Version. That's an error. It's a mistake. When you see that in your Bible, you can X it out. It should say the religious leaders. That was an intentional ploy by King James and other ones who, when they translated the Bible, to put all of the, take anything Jewish away from Yeshua, to make all the problems in life on earth within the Bible, the Jews, it's the Jews' fault, they did it. No, it was the religious leaders. Jesus, Yeshua was there. Who were the people who were around him? There were Messianic Jews. Who were the people who tried to kill him, eventually did? Religious leaders, they were the religious Jews. They were the religious leaders who ran the synagogues, who taught the people, but they didn't teach the people the Torah, the instructions. I hate using the word law. The instructions given on Mount Sinai by Moses, what they taught people were their own laws. And you're going to see that in a minute here. I have written here, keep in mind, whenever the reading through the King James or other similar versions of the Bible, this just makes you so mad. They intentionally referred to the religious leaders as Jews. They didn't separate the believing Jews from the religious leaders who rejected Yeshua. They have lumped them all together to blame for everything. These verses should say religious leaders, not Jews. It's an intentional, very anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic, inaccurate way of characterizing what was going on. I mean, that's the bottom line on that. So let's keep moving on here. Concerning the things that Yeshua intentionally did just to irritate them and just to prove to them, no, I'm going to do what the Torah says, what the Lord has instructed me to do, not what the religious leaders at the time or the laws of men would tell me to do. So Yeshua bent down and picked up a handful of dust and spit in it. This is in direct violation of working on the Sabbath. Picking up dust and spitting in it constituted creating something, mud. Crazy, huh? Also, according to the Talmud, Tractate Shabbat 108b, it was forbidden to put saliva on the eyes on the Sabbath. So if your eyes were dry and you're in the desert and they're burning, even on the Sabbath, you couldn't put saliva in your eyes to moisten your eyes, to clean your eyes. You weren't allowed to do that. Also, according to another, this is from the sages, Baba Metzia 32a, it was forbidden to travel more than the Sabbath day's journey, which is 2,000 cubits, or about 3,437 feet. Crazy. So as Yeshua fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah 35:5, he broke two of these man-made rules. He broke one, and he caused the blind man who he healed to break the other one, because he told him to go. Incredible, incredible, incredible. I just thank the Lord that he stood up to this. He finally stood up to what was going on for thousands of years that kept people in bondage. Hallelujah. So most Christians today, this is something I have here, unfortunately, just because of what they were taught, and this is what I was taught, they lump all these things together and call them the law and think they were God's law. And now that Yeshua came and died, they've been fulfilled. No, they were never God's instruction, his Torah. They're always and always be the laws of men. Anything outside of the Torah, they're man's laws that God hates. God loves the Torah. He taught the Torah. He sent Jesus as the living Torah. And when you see that, it opens everything else. It looks totally different than if you don't see that. If you think that Yeshua came and he died and he fulfilled everything and that's it, see ya? Nothing else is going to make sense. Nothing else is going to line up. And you're going to see everything else is going to be one big error. Don't understand what's going on here. You'll never understand any of it. Hallelujah. So what we do see here, we see during Hanukkah, the festival of lights, the light of the world, Yeshua, who is our Messiah, our Shemash, the servant candle, which lights all of the other candles on the Hanukkah menorah, the Hanukkiah. As he's walking back from the temple, he sees this blind Jewish man. He breaks one rule of man, delivers sight to the blind man, giving him the ability to see light, to see the truth, to see Yeshua, who is the light. Hallelujah. And then he tells a man to break another rule of man by walking farther than the law would allow on Shabbat. All of this happened during Hanukkah. During the Festival of Lights, this man can see. Hallelujah. The light is shown to him. Hallelujah. 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 Father, I just thank you, Lord, that your light shines in this congregation, Lord. I thank you, Father, that it shines in us and through us. I thank you, Father, for your glory does it shine. Hallelujah, Lord. In closing, I want to read something I have written here that the Lord has just laid on my heart. You know, I was talking to somebody and in family situations, there always seems to be, or maybe even a work situation, there's always like, always what you see this, like an elephant in the room that everybody kind of notices, but nobody really wants to say anything about. Everyone kind of ignores it and walks around it, but I don't like that kind of thing. I just rather deal with the elephant, be done with it, everyone's happy, and you're done with it. So let me read this to you. I don't like anyone coming to the congregation and leaving without answers to real life relevant issues that we deal with. This time of year is Christmas. Christmas is celebrated everywhere. Can't get away from it, even if you want to. As I was praying about how to end this message, the Lord started stirring this in me. And it took me a while to get it from inside onto paper. Let me read you what I have written here. This time of year is a really special time with Hanukkah. And many of you have family gatherings on Christmas that you're going to attend because you're going to see your family. I want to encourage you to be a witness to your family and friends in love. If you beat them over the head with scriptures, you do a disservice to them, to yourself, and the cause of Yeshua. Pick and choose when you witness to friends and family about the errors involved in Christmas. And this is probably the one, if you don't remember anything else I said, remember this part of it. You can spend time with them on Christmas without celebrating Christmas. Hallelujah. Since no one said hallelujah, I'll say it myself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's too big. You know, Christmas is this little dot in the whole expanse of the plan of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. Don't let that stop you from loving your family, from seeing your family. But at the same time, don't let Christmas, because you're not celebrating it, it's so easy. The devil will try and take something that you're doing right, but twist it just a little bit to where instead of bringing light to other people, what it brings hurt and it brings pain, and you end up in a position where your witness is gone. Where no matter what you say, at that point, it doesn't help them. If you isolate yourself from them, from your family and friends, where they can't see the light of Yeshua in you, you're not going to win them over. In light, I have here, the light of Adonai is greater in you than the error of Christmas. Let God use you as a positive witness of Him and not as a rod of correction. 4 years ago, on Christmas Day, I called my dad in New Orleans. And as I talked to him, he was on oxygen. He had a lot of lung problems and borderline emphysema. As I spoke with him, Stacy spoke with him, Ginger spoke with him, Casey spoke with him, and my dad was not someone who's talked on the phone much. He didn't like it. Growing up, I remember watching him. His family would call, and it was like a three-minute conversation, and he was done. He just didn't have the patience to do it. But this particular Christmas Day when I called him, we talked for probably, I'd say, a half hour, maybe longer. And it was the best conversation I had with my dad, and I can't tell you how many years, Stacy can tell you. Not because everything was bad between us. It wasn't. Everything was fine between us. However, that conversation was great. There's something about the time of Christmas, whether you celebrate it or not, that in general, people tend to be nicer, more loving. There's also the other side where people can get depressed and everything too, but that's because of their desire to be nice and loving and beloved, etc. So as I talked to my dad, he spoke to all of us. When I got off the phone, I had such peace in my heart. It was the most peaceful conversation and interaction I had with him in a long time. And it was because he was at peace with the Lord. It wasn't on my side, it was on his side. Because I would have talked to him for a couple hours if he wanted to. But I let him dictate how long he wanted to talk and so on. But he was at peace with himself, with God, and with the rest of our family. So I remember hanging up the phone, just happy and full of peace. Well, in January, I got a call from my sister, and they had to rush my dad to the hospital. One thing led to another, and before I knew it, she called me back again, and he was gone. So when I look back at it, I just thank God for that. I thank God for that opportunity to talk to him and to love him regardless of where I was. See, here's what people forget. When God is dealing with you, he's dealing with you for you. He's not telling you to go around. Yes, he's telling you to witness to people, to love people, but he's not telling you to go and beat them upside the head, take this new truth that you have, and just beat it into them. You just damage things. And it's hard because everyone, you get a new truth and you love somebody, you want to share that with them and get that into them, but you can't. This is where you have to trust God, where you have to trust him to deal with your family, with your friends, just the same way that years ago when you were doing something that he corrected you, he can do the same with them. Amen? Amen. And so he was gone. And I just want to leave this with you guys. This isn't an issue for me to discuss with you. I don't want any feedback. This is just a Lord put in my heart, here you go. I can go home and go to sleep tonight and you can do whatever you want to do with it. Psalm 119, 165 says this. It says, great peace have they who love thy Torah, and nothing shall offend them. Hallelujah. God has called us to walk in love and not in offense towards other people, by other people. And that's the message of Hanukkah. Is the light that has come into this world, Yeshua, for us to receive, for us to share. And the way we share it is by how we love one another. How we love people. He hasn't called us to judge. He hasn't called us to be their savior, nor has he called us to be their judge. He's called us to be whatever you fill in the blank we are to them in our relationship. This is sobering things and a sobering time to live. This is why just us, we're like a tiny little band of believers. But this is why we're a remnant. This is why we're called to be different and called to do things that the masses, they won't do. Because we have a level of truth that they don't have, and God expects us to walk in this level of truth that they don't have in a different way than what they can do, because they don't have it to walk in. So don't let Christmas offend you. I have here, let loving God's instructions keep us focused on what he has called us to do. It's so easy to want to correct or judge others. I find one of the best ways to reach people is just loving them and picking your spots to speak with them. When I bring up Hanukkah to my family, or when my sister called and she just asked a simple question, the 5-minute conversation turned into 3 hours. Pray for those times that the Lord would open doors, open opportunities for you to speak to people when what you have to say will be received by them, when it's not forced on them, where it's not something that you say, even if it's right, it can cause them to be offended. But if you ask the Lord to send you at the right time, give you the right words, and open up doors of opportunity, I guarantee you he'll do it. Hallelujah. 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 Let me finish reading this, and I'm just about done here. So stay on the positive side of things. You'll get better results. Resist the temptation to have something negative to say. And again, I can't stress this enough. You can spend time with relatives on Christmas without celebrating Christmas. You know, if you think about family, when do you see them? I have 8 siblings, and we haven't all been together in one room in, 30-plus years. I think the last time, 7 or 8 of us was probably at either my grandfather's funeral. You don't have these opportunities to get people together where you can speak with them. So whatever's going on when you're there, you're the light. See, this is what people forget. You're the light. Be the light. You can't be the light for them to see if you're going to stay away from them because you're in offense about what they believe, what they don't believe. God hasn't called us to do that. You know, the more the light of God you have in you, that's operating in you and you're living by, the harder things get to witness to people and to, you almost have to live more and more and more. I don't want to say perfect, that's not the real, but more and more constrained by the things of God. Constraining your mouth, that's one of the hardest ones, man. Your tongue, it'll get you in trouble real quick by saying the wrong thing at the wrong time or not saying the right thing at the right time. You can get in trouble really quick, or your tongue can get you out of some trouble really quick too. Use your tongue wisely for the benefit of the Lord and trust the Lord. It's, you know, up here speaking, I can sit here and say, well, man, everything I've got here, this is all about me. And so whatever, it's just from me coming to you, and that's it. No, it's not. It's from the Lord coming to you. Whatever the Lord is telling you to do, obey what the Lord is telling you to do. Amen? My last paragraph here I have, he has called us to be ambassadors for him, loving people into the kingdom and allowing the Ruach Kodesh to deal with their hearts and bring about change. If we get offended by Christmas and let it become a stumbling block for people to receive, we're going to miss a lot of opportunities to not only win the loss, but to draw people into the Messianic movement. Hallelujah. The last few times I've spoken, we've read together 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So let's read it all together. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. That's right there. You can run with that one. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And with that, I've delivered the message the Lord has placed on my heart to deliver. And may my fruit remain. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.